Good evening. That song, as Jay said, is a classic folk song. We don't know exactly what its origins are. Some people think it was a folk song from the Appalachian Hills from the early 1800s. Some people think it might have been a slave song. I happen to like the idea that it was a slave song that as slaves were traveling on the Underground Railroad, the Appalachian folk heard this song and kind of made it their own. But this song is such a powerful song because it tells a story. It's a story of shared human experience. Tonight, I want us to listen to a story together as we begin. It's the story of God's people, but it's also our own story. And as we listen to the story, we can find our place in it. We're eventually going to land in a very short and simple passage in Joshua chapter 5 that is striking in its clarity and has a powerful, powerful hope. But before we get there, we have to fully engage the story of God's people with our imaginations, with our hearts, and with our minds. So as we dive in tonight, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, and we thank you for the way that you have called us as your own. We pray now that you would be with us as we open up your word, that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would be here among us, and that you would make us into the people you want us to be. Father, we pray now that you would be softening our hearts to hear your word, and that you would be giving us the strength and the boldness to put into practice in our lives as we leave this place. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So imagine yourself as a young Israelite child living in Egypt. Every night when your family would gather together after a long, hard day of building bricks, you wouldn't fire up Netflix, you wouldn't grab your iPad to play Angry Birds or pick up the evening news paper or flip on the news. You would gather together to tell stories. And these stories aren't the stories like Star Wars and the Andy Griffith Show and the Big Bang Theory, but the stories you would tell would be stories that are foundational to faith, stories of God's interaction with the world and interaction with you. And so every night you would gather together as a family and you would hear, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. And as a child, you would begin to learn the cadences and the rhythms and the twists and the turns of these stories. But still, you would be sitting on the edge of your seat with eager anticipation as you heard about the serpent's proposal to Eve when her husband was sitting nearby. And with eager expectation, you would be thinking that maybe this would be the time when Eve finally had the sense to say no to that serpent. You would hear stories of the epic of the flood. You would hear the angst of Cain and Abel. You would hear about the drama of Babel. But you got most excited when you would hear the story of Abram, son of Terah, because you know that that's the moment, as a young Israelite child living in Egypt, that you enter the story. You would hear your parents say the words from Genesis chapter 12, "Go from your country into the land that I will show you," the Lord says to this unsuspecting Abram. And the Lord says, "I will make you a great nation." And as you hear this story, your pulse begins to quicken a little bit because you can look out at your brothers and your sisters. You look at your cousins and your friends. You look at all the people of Israel living in Egypt, and you can see with your own two eyes that God has kept his promise, because you can see that Israel, that Abraham's family, has become a great nation. And as you look and see the great nation that Israel has become, you begin to hope and to dream and to wait and to long for the second part of that promise, when God would give you the land that he had promised Abraham so long ago. This story would soak into your bones. It would soak into your marrow. It would become a part of who you are. Just like we tell stories today about the Revolutionary War, about Paul Revere, about the Founding Fathers, in a way that begins to shape our national identity. The story of Abraham and God's promise to him would have shaped the people of Israel living in Egypt. It would become the air that they breathe and become the story they told. But the story in Israel, or the story in Egypt rather, begins to take a twist. Because you are not the only person who realizes that Israel has become a great nation. Pharaoh looks out and sees that Israel has become a great nation. And Pharaoh is afraid. Pharaoh has fear. And so he begins to treat you cruelly. He demands more bricks. He demands more hard work. He demands a harder form of slavery. And so your people begin to cry out to God for deliverance. And for a time, it feels like the prayers are just bouncing back off the sky until one day you hear the strange rumor about two men, two messengers from God named Aaron and Moses, who had come to gather your leaders together and who were now on their way to Pharaoh to demand your freedom. And as a child, you begin to get excited. There is a buzz in the air. There is an electricity that you can feel. And then things get even more interesting because you begin to hear these stories that happen in the land of Egypt about plagues, about water turning to blood, about frogs and gnats and flies and locusts that are covering the land. You begin to hear about storms and boils and diseases and darkness that is covering the land of Egypt. And as a child, you are shaking both with fear and excitement because you see the way that God is working and you hear about the way that God is working in this land. And you are excited because you begin to think that now might be the time when that ancient promise is finally coming true. And then something that you don't quite understand happens. Your dad gathers you together with your family and maybe with your neighbors, and you pack your bags, you pack all of your stuff, all of the possessions that you can carry, you pack them up ready for a journey, something that you've never really done before. And you gather together to share a meal with a lamb and some unleavened bread. Your father has already taken the blood from the lamb and spread it across your doorpost in a way that is strange, something you've never seen before. And when you share this meal together, it's different than every other meal because you are eating it fully clothed, with your sandals strapped on your feet, with your bags packed ready to go and your walking stick in hand, ready to leave at a moment's notice. And that night there is a turmoil in the land. There is chaos and commotion. And you leave the house. You leave the village. And before you know it, you are on your way out of Egypt. The excitement, the chaos, the commotion is unbelievable. Because finally, you are on your way out of Egypt. You are on your way out of slavery, into freedom, into a land that God has promised. You are on your way in this wilderness journey. But then Pharaoh changes his mind. He realizes that he doesn't want to let his slaves go, and so he sends his army after you. And you realize as you rush to try to escape that there's nowhere for you to go because the army is behind you and the sea is in front of you. And it's in that moment that God shows his power once again by parting the sea and allowing you and thousands and thousands and thousands of other people in your family to walk through this sea towards safety. And then the walls of the sea come crashing down on the enemy who's pursuing you. And so you begin this wilderness journey. God realizes in this wilderness that you desperately need to be provided for. that you are a nation too big to be able to fend for yourselves. And so God does something strange once again. He rains down from heaven bread. You don't know what it is, so you call it manna. All you know as a young child in Israel that every day for 6 days a week, you go outside of your tent and pick up these small little wafer-like pieces of bread that taste a little bit like honey. And then on the seventh day, there's none. You eventually make your way to the mountaintop where you meet God. And He reveals His law to you. You literally have a mountaintop experience. But it doesn't take long for you to begin to grow tired of those tiny little pieces of bread, those tiny wafers, because you are now in this wilderness journey. And as you take this manna, this bread, every single day, you begin to look forward to that time where you can enter the land, where you will no longer have to survive on wafers, on crackers and crumbs, but that you will get to eat of the fruit of the land. Day after day, crackers, crumbs, wafers, manna. Your mom does what she can, but there's only so much that you can do to make these crackers that taste like honey, that fall like dew, interesting. And so you begin to grow tired, and you begin to look forward to entering the land. But then something terrible happens. Your elders, your parents, your grandparents perhaps, start to complain. They start to grumble. They start to rebel and disobey God. And so God punishes them by saying they will wander the wilderness for 40 years and they will never, ever enter the promised land. For 40 years, you, because of your parents' lack of faith, disobedience towards God, are forced to wander in this wilderness, to survive on these crackers and these crumbs for 40 years. We know that number. We've heard this before. But have you stopped to think for a second on how long 40 years really is? 40 years ago was 1973. 40 years from now will be 2053. And 40 years from now, I will be Everett's age. Which is not a joke. Which is not a joke about him being old. But 40 years to wander in a wilderness, eating nothing but crackers and crumbs, is a long, long time. So perhaps you're beginning to wonder what any of that has to do with us, what it has to do with you, what it has to do with me. I wonder if there are some of us here tonight who might consider themselves wilderness wanderers. Because the wilderness is not just a historical reality in the nation of Israel. It is not just a part of our story, but it is a metaphor for our own spiritual lives. The wilderness is that stage in our spiritual journeys, in our journey towards God, where we begin to lose our sense of satisfaction and joy, where things that we once took a great deal of delight in just no longer make us feel like they used to. When prayer doesn't make us feel good like it used to, or sometimes it feels like our prayers are simply bouncing off of the ceiling. In the wilderness, Bible reading is not quite the same, because at one time, when we were coming off of that mountaintop experience, it felt like God was speaking directly to us. But in the wilderness, God sometimes seems distant. Scripture just seems difficult and confusing and hard. We lose that sense of joy that we once had. In the wilderness, we become cynical and judgmental. In the wilderness, we begin to loathe the monotony of day-to-day life. Do I really have to eat these crackers again? In the wilderness, we experience depression. We experience grief. We experience hurt. We experience doubt. We have deep questions and deep pain in the wilderness, because the wilderness is often dark and deep and long, which is what caused spiritual writers from centuries ago to call this wilderness experience the dark night of the soul. In the wilderness, it feels like we are surviving on nothing but crackers and crumbs, like we are chasing whiffs of smoke and chasing after God's presence, longing for the promised land. And all of us will be in that wilderness if we are on this faith journey for long enough. Some of us will avoid the wilderness at all costs. We will avoid wrestling with hard questions. We'll accept easy answers to deep questions. We will begin to think that the spirituality of a preacher like me is enough for the both of us, and so there's no need for you to question. There's no need for you to wrestle. There's no need for you to engage what God is doing in the world because you want to avoid this wilderness. Some of us will be in the wilderness longer than others. Some of our wildernesses are deeper and darker and drier than those around us. And some of us will have the incredible joy and privilege of helping lead others out of their wilderness. But all of us, I would hazard to guess, are either in the wilderness right now, or we are on the outskirts of the wilderness, about to enter into this journey, or we know someone in our own lives right now who is in the wilderness, who has been wandering in the wilderness for years, and who desperately needs someone to lead them out. If you are not in the wilderness, you might be about to enter. If you're not about to enter the wilderness, you might know someone who is in the wilderness, and you can be their guide to help lead them out, to show them God's hope and God's light so that they can leave their wilderness. But don't jump to the conclusion that you fall into this last category, because some of us have been wandering in the wilderness for years, for so long that we forget that we are in the wilderness. And so tonight we want to talk about the wilderness. And the first question is, why the wilderness experience? Why is it part of Israel's story? Why is it part of our story? And we see in Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and the first part of 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. So there was a more direct route for the people of Israel. They didn't have to go through this wilderness, that they could have taken a direct route towards the promised land, but God led them through the wilderness because God thought, the scripture says, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. And so God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The wilderness is an act of grace. The wilderness is for our own good. For Egypt, it was for them to avoid having to face war before they were ready for war. And for us, it is a way to avoid facing experiences in our lives before we are ready. The wilderness is a way of God leading us around some danger in our lives. The wilderness is not just an act of punishment. If you are in the wilderness right now, it's not just because of some sin in your life, but it is an act of God's grace. And then secondly, in the wilderness, as we live off of these crackers and these crumbs, wanting some kind of a steak dinner with a salad and a baked potato and grilled vegetables on the side, we learn faith. We are challenged to trust God more deeply. Because in the wilderness, living off of crackers and crumbs, we have to learn to say, God, give us this day our daily bread. Because as we know from our own life, when we have those steak dinners and those massive piles of mashed potatoes with butter and gravy, it is easy to forget how dependent we are on God. But in the wilderness, when there is just enough for the day, when God gives you just enough of His goodness, of His blessing, of His presence to get you through the day, your faith grows. Because you are forced to look every day for that cracker, for that crumb of God's presence in your life. In the wilderness, we learn to trust God. Not our ideas about God, not some cheap imitation of God, not some system that we build up around God, not a God fashioned after ourselves, but we trust God through the crackers that He has given us for the day. But though the wilderness is something for our own good, though the wilderness is for our grace, there is danger in the wilderness. And that danger is that we might lose our faith. This is what happened with Israel. Israel was led to the wilderness by God's grace. But they ended up in the wilderness for decades longer than they were supposed to be, because they were never meant to die there. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, talking about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, it says, "And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, if not those who were disobedient?" So, talking about when God said to the Israelites, "You will not enter My rest, you will not enter the promised land." The Hebrew writer says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of their disbelief. Israel lost their faith in God in the wilderness. And so they were unable to enter God's rest. They were unable to enter this promised land and were forced to die in the wilderness. God leads us to the wilderness by His grace. But we can prolong our time, even cause ourselves to die in the wilderness by our unbelief. So we come to the next chapter of the story. And we come to the passage that gave birth to this message tonight. In Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 10, it says, "While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land." Can you imagine the kind of excitement and the kind of joy you would experience having heard stories for your entire life about the promised land and then forced for 40 years to wander about the wilderness, surviving only on these crackers, these crumbs, chasing God like a wisp of smoke through the wilderness, and now finally entering the land of rest, the land of promise, and eating real food. Eating the fruit of the land. They had been waiting for this for centuries, and the young Israelites had been waiting for this for decades, and it was here now. The wilderness does not last forever. But there is a land of rest. There is a land of crops, of produce, of delicious food and rich feasts on the other side of the wilderness. And so if we are going to survive the wilderness, because it can be survived, we don't have to be like the Israelites who died in the wilderness. If we're going to survive the wilderness, we need to have what I like to call bifocal vision. I don't mean glasses that help us to see far away and up close, but I mean having two points of focus in our lives. On the one hand, we look back at everything that God has done for us, and we savor the grace. We savor the gifts of the moment. We don't get tired of the monotony of God's blessing every day, but we accept with gratefulness the crackers and the crumbs. That we see the incredible grace that God has given us in every moment. We don't give in to the temptation of falling into monotony, but we savor each moment. Whether that is the jobs that God has given us, whether that is some relationship that God has blessed you with, whether that is the incredible gift of prayer and worship and scripture. We look back and we savor the crackers and the crumbs. And then we look ahead. We look ahead to the land that God has promised. We look ahead to that time when God will no longer feed us with crackers and crumbs, but with feasts and with joy and with rest. And for us, we know that looking ahead is looking ahead to more than crops or bread. But we get to look ahead to God's grace, to God's presence. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says, "If Joshua had given them rest, God would not later speak about another day. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for God's people. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors, as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter God's rest, so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs." And then we have that incredible passage at the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21, where he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying will be no more.'" We could say that the wilderness will be no more. Doubt and fear, wondering will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." In the wilderness, we survive on crackers and crumbs of God's presence. But we look forward to a day when it's no longer crackers and crumbs and whips of smoke, but it is fully enjoying God's presence. When we will get to be in God's glory and God's presence and God's rest forever. We have moments right now in this life where we can experience just a taste of God's presence. And for many of us, it feels like we would want so much more than that. Like it's barely enough to get us by. But we look ahead as people who have put our faith and trust to that moment where all things will be made new in Christ. And we will be with our God forever. The wilderness does not last forever. Though some of us might feel like that's where we are right now. Wondering, longing for something more. And tonight, for those of you who are wandering in the wilderness, for those of you who find yourself longing for something more, hold on to your faith. Hold on to your hope, because the wilderness does not last forever. Tonight, some of you need prayers because you are in the wilderness, and we want to offer our prayers to you. Tonight, some of you have never started the wilderness journey, that journey towards God, and you are still stuck in Egypt. You are still stuck and slavery. Tonight, God offers you the grace of baptism, where you can be set free from slavery in Egypt, where you can be set free from slavery to sin. And there might be bumps along the road, and there might be a wilderness experience for you, but it draws you closer to God, and together we can draw closer to that day when we will be with God for eternity. Tonight, if you need to take that step of faith, to enter that journey, to leave your life of sin, by confessing Jesus as Lord and repenting of your sin, by being baptized to have those sins washed away and set free from that addiction and that slavery, would you make that happen tonight? Would you take that step tonight? Tonight, if you need prayers because you are in the wilderness, we offer those to you. If you'll just come forward and let us know.